Gracious Father, creator of all the known and that is unknown, you who teach us in words of love and truth, instill within us the wants and desires to do your services, so that the hands and feet of us may be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the health. We thank you for our wealth and our prosperity. Father, all that we have is because of you. Father, that we ask that you be with us every day. We ask that you be with our friends and families, the ones who are lost, the ones who are sick, and who need your help. Father, we ask that you be with their friends and families to give them peace and joy. Father, we ask that you be with us as we travel, as our families leave us and our families go throughout the world. Father, be with us every day. Be with our brothers in Christ, in our community, and throughout the world, the ones who want to worship you and just are persecuted and cannot. Father, we would thank you for the community of our brothers and sisters, the ones that we have around the world and the ones that are close to us. Father, we pray what is in our hearts at this moment, the unspoken things, the things you know. Father, we lift all these prayers up to you. Father, we ask that you bless us in everything we do and every day. And we end in the prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and power, and glory, forever and ever.
As we continue this time of worship with the giving of our tithes and offerings, if the ushers would please come, may we all give back a portion of what God has blessed us with. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Lord, we thank you for this opportunity just to praise and worship you, to honor you, to uplift your holy name. And Jesus, you truly are righteous and you truly are glorious. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you a portion of what you have blessed us with. We pray that you would take these offerings and these tithes and you would just multiply them and use them to expand your kingdom for your glory's sake. And Jesus, above all, just increase your glory here on this earth. We praise you and thank you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Junior worship is now dismissed. For those in kindergarten through sixth grade, we have a special ministry prepared especially for you. You can meet Heather at the door and then she will take you to the class and, you know, you will have a great lesson. Over the last week, I've found myself reading and listening to the various media outlets that have been covering the conflict in Israel over the last several weeks and even this past week. And this last week, we heard of President Obama ordering airstrikes in Iraq. And the situation in Iraq has our brothers and sisters in Christ fleeing. It has been reported that ISIS, which is the Islamic State that is trying to come in and control and take charge over that, they want to employ Sharia law. They've stated to all the Christians in that area to leave, to convert to Islam, or to die. I've also read reports of Christian children being beheaded and others fleeing, which has resulted in them starving to death while they've been on the run. You know, some of these reports, when you begin to read them and you begin to see some of the pictures, it's really heartbreaking. It's really striking. It really causes you to step back and say, wow, you know, other believers in Christ all around the world, they don't have the same situations we have here in this country where we take so much for granted. And friends, these reports, they ought to trouble each and every one of us. It should cause us to place our very life in perspective. And yes, our world is volatile. Our world is unstable and our world is made up of people. And friends, as long as people are involved, there will be conflicts. There will be wars. There will be disputes. And there will be uncertainty. Our world is a world full of conflict. I remember growing up in the 1980s and watching the past presidents of back then, and they would meet with the leaders of the Arab nations in the Middle East, and I believe it was at Camp David, and they would sign these peace treaties, and they would come outside at Camp David, and they would all be there for the photo shoot. And interestingly, after they signed the peace treaty, these peace treaties never seemed to last. In fact, they never will. Moody Bible Institute and Today in the Word in June of 1988, they share these personal and incredible statistics. The Personal Journal reported these incredible statistics. Since the beginning of recorded history, the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the time. In its study, the periodical discovered that of the 3,530 years of recorded history, only 286 years saw peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made, signed, and broken. And so you think about 3,530 years of recorded history, only 8% of those years saw peace. And yet 8,000 different times various peace treaties were created, they were drafted, and they were all signed, and you have two parties agreeing to be at peace, and yet only 286 years of those 3,500 saw peace. Listen to the words of James. We're continuing our series going through the book of James. We find ourselves in the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 10, and our text is found there. And follow along with me as I read James 4, 1 through 10. I personally believe that this text really speaks to our world situation. It speaks to our personal situation. It speaks to those things of where wars, conflicts, and struggles and disputes come from. I hope to begin to speak in a general view of this, but then to bring it down to a personal aspect where you and I can apply these eternal truths in your life and mine. So follow along, James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. To put it succinctly, James's message for you and for me this morning is about true peace. And that's really what he's speaking about. He's talking about true peace. He's talking about not the peace of this world, of the 8,000 some odd treaties that have been drafted and signed and that will eventually be broken. But James is speaking about the true peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, not as the world gives to you, but I give you peace. And friends, the peace that James is speaking about, it's an otherworldly, it's a heavenly, it's an eternal peace. It's true peace. And yes, James speaks of wars and desires and pleasures and their source. And this is the conflict being spoken about. In Iraq and Israel, there are individuals who have desires which are contrary to God's will, and these have led to the conflicts. And just as James is not only speaking in broad, general terms, but in individual and specific, and listen to this, he is placing the center of responsibility for these wars and conflicts and struggles and disputes upon each one of us. And yes, I said us, you and me. He says, where do these desires come from? Where do the wars come from, the struggles and the conflicts? But they do not, they come from your inner desires that wage war. And yes, friends, they do. Many of the conflicts I have had, the interpersonal conflicts, or the arguments with other people, they all stemmed from a desire which was not being or had not been met. We can think about the Christians in Iraq and the individuals wanting to employ Sharia law and say to the Christians, convert, flee, or die. They are trying to implement this desire to be in control. And that is a desire that is not being met. Friends, this is the root of all conflict, our desires, our pleasures, our wants, and what you and I deem to be important. And because of this personal responsibility for conflict, some authors, they speak to this passage as a conversion text. This is one of my favorite passages of all the scripture. When I was selling insurance, we would often talk about having a come to Jesus meeting. And you could almost call this passage a come to Jesus meeting, because in a few moments we're going to get to verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and we're going to see 10 different commands and what you and I need to do when we struggle, when our desires get all out of line, when our wants aren't in line with God's will, and when we have those conflicts, disputes, and we struggle against this world and those difficult times, we're going to see the practical things that we can do, and I'll give you four of them, and there's only four. And because of this, this is what the authors of the commentators, they mean by conversion text, is that James was seeking to convert the readers to a different way of thinking, a different action, and a different way of life. And friends, this different life, it always starts with peace. And before we go on and look at those 10 commands in verses 7 through 10, it's important that we understand the biblical understanding of what peace is. Peace is defined as completeness or wholeness, health or peace, welfare, safety or soundness, tranquility, prosperity or perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. I want you to think about the Genesis and the Garden of Eden and the tranquility and the harmony where God walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, and the lion, being a lion, with all of the attributes of a lion, laid down with the lamb. There was perfect peace. There was harmony. There was nothing interrupting the communion with people and God. There was nothing hindering the fellowship with the Lord and He who He created. And this is the connotation, this is the meaning of the peace that is spoken about all throughout Genesis to Revelation. And the meaning of this type of peace is God restoring back to that original created order of what He wanted it to be. You see, this is why Jesus is going to come back, and this is why there will be a new heaven and a new earth. This is why He's going to reign for 1,000 years. This is why there will be perfect peace, because God is in this intent to restore back what was marred by sin and to bring it back to how He created it to be. And Jesus, this is why He came, and He was called the Prince of Peace. And He came to make peace with God and us. And we're told in Romans 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you and I, we will be saved. But Romans 5, verse 1, we're also told that we have been justified by faith, and because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's through Christ that we have peace, not because of what we do, what we say, where we go, not because of why we are here. It's through Jesus Christ that we have peace with the Holy God, a sinful person, you and me, having peace with the Holy God only through Jesus Christ. And this is how God is seeking to restore things to the way He created them to be, namely people being in a relationship with God in an unharmed, uninterrupted way. Unhindered fellowship and communion with the Lord, the God Almighty, is what Jesus came to purchase for you and for me. This is what God created us for, true peace. You see, we were never meant to carry the things this world throws at us each and every day. And we were never meant to carry the burdens, the stress, the struggle. And yet we struggle and strive each and every day. And that's what we do. And God wants you and me to have the peace of contentment, the peace of completeness, and the peace of wholeness. Our trouble is that we have many elements in our lives which war against this completeness, this wholeness, this soundness of mind. And James states in verse 1, He says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You see, our wars come from our desires. And note the plural. There's many desires. There's not just one desire. There are many desires all across this world, all in our life, many desires that are vying and competing for our attention, the worldly pleasures that can be chosen, which are contrary to the expressed will of God. And this, my friends, is the very reason why situations in Israel and Iraq will continue to occur. Because people all over the world have desires which cause conflicts to arise and to happen. People everywhere have desires and pursuits which are contrary to the will of God. And friends, when God no longer rules a person's life, something will. Their desires will. The pursuit of pleasure will. The selfish interest will. And the self-absorption will take over, and peace will always be disrupted because of the frequent fights and quarrels which result. So what are we to learn from all this? I want to give us two things. We're going to get to the four in a moment. We're to learn that true peace depends upon a right relationship with God. And I can't say this more clearly, because what I said is a right relationship with God. And friends, that indicates and it implies that there is a wrong way to be in a relationship with God. And that is true. There is a right way to be in a relationship with God. The scripture says that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ the Son. There is no other way to be in a right relationship with God the Father. And friends, the root cause of every war, every internal and external struggle, is always rebellion against God. You see, the leaders of ISIS, they want to be God. They want to determine when the life is going to end with all these brothers and sisters in Christ that are fleeing and running. They want to be in power. They want to be in control. And they are in rebellion against God. And so, friends, to be in a right relationship with God, we believe, we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And because we have a relationship, he has brought us in and adopted us into the family of God. And there's too many times in our lives that our desires lead us this way, and we begin to say, it's okay, I do this, I go here, I'm all right. Are you? A right relationship with God the Father comes through faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. True peace also depends upon being in a right relationship with ourselves. And see, friends, many times in life, especially in America, there's nothing more disheartening for me is to talk with individuals who have this lower self-esteem, this self-value, because they have believed the lies that they have been told about themselves. They don't view themselves as God sees them, as a friend, as a child of the family of the King. They don't see themselves as God sees them, and so they're not in a right relationship with themselves. Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, everyone has turned to their own way, and the selfish desires, they lead to wrong actions, and these wrong actions lead us away from being in a right relationship with ourselves, but also being in a right relationship with God. You see, people who are at war within themselves will always be unhappy people. And those people who aren't in a right relationship with themselves and believe the lies will always be unhappy. And yet viewing ourselves how God sees us will always bring us true peace, the peace that comes from the Lord. And you might find yourself here, I might find myself here this morning, in an incorrect relationship with God or even with ourselves. And you might be asking, what are we to do? I want to give you four things that we all can apply to move us from being in an incorrect relationship with God and ourselves to realizing that true peace that the Lord God intends for all of us to experience. And James, he offers a practical way of coming to God. Look at verse 7. We're told, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is submission. The first thing that we always have to do is when we come to God, we have to submit. And we literally, it's a military term, which means to get in your proper rank. We can see it all around the world. The people who aren't willing to take up their proper rank in an army or in the military or in the family of God, and they want to usurp the position of God. And friends, if you are seeking to do that, if I'm seeking to do that, you nor I can truly submit to God. It's an unconditional surrender, and that's the only way to complete victory. The meaning carried here is to obey God. And yet it's not God forcing us to submit. It's a voluntary act of saying, I'm going to submit to you, Lord. You are the creator God, and I am the creature. And I am not one to look at the one that created me and say, this needs to be done this way. Submission indicates coming under the lordship of Christ. It also indicates removing all of our aspirations, our wants, our pride, and to think that we can live without the Lord, and placing ourselves under the authority of God as we submit to Him. So that's step one. The second step is drawing near, or preparation. We see this in verse 8. We're told to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. To cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. To draw near to God is to pursue an intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. When you draw near to someone, you seek to relate to them. You draw near, you're close with them. You don't want to be at a distance with them. And just like the people in Iraq that are persecuting our brothers and sisters, they don't want to be in an intimate relationship with Christ. They want to be God. They oppose God. And in our lives, when we get into materialism and wants and desires and pleasures and things like that, we too can oppose God if we're not careful. And when we draw near to God, we must pursue that intimate, close love relationship with Jesus Christ. It also indicates to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord. And to consecrate ourselves unto the Lord means to set ourselves aside, or to set ourselves apart for God's use. And we need to set ourselves apart from the things of this world to be all about the things of God. We're also told to cleanse our hands and to purify our hearts. And I want us to understand that cleansing our hands are those things that we put in action, the different things that we put our hands to. Our hearts are the inner motives, the inner desires, the inner thoughts of our will. And so what James is saying, he's saying, cleanse your hands. Clean up those things in your life that aren't becoming of God. And we cannot live one way and speak another. We must be people of integrity. This represents the spiritual and morally pure life, apart from which God cannot nor will He be approached. It's the outward sins of the hand. And yet, then we move to the inward, the inner thoughts of purifying our heart, the motives, the desires, the inward sins of the mind that no one sees nor hears. And many times, I don't know if you're like me, I'm pretty sure that you are, but many times there's things that go on up here that I would be truly embarrassed about. And you take those thoughts captive unto the obedience to Jesus Christ, and you confess it, and you repent it, and you say, I'm sorry, Lord, but this is what I am thinking. It's becoming single-minded. It's having the soul focused upon the Lord, and it's not saying one thing and then living another. Once we draw near to God, James tells us to humble ourselves before God in verse 9, to lament, to mourn, to weep, to let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I think of all the Middle East people, and when they mourn the death of a loved one, they truly mourn. They wail, they lament, they grieve over it. And here in America, we don't do that. And what's worse is we don't even do that over sin. We don't do that over our shortcomings or our faults or our failures. We think it's okay, and we expect God to just wash over it. And James is saying, no, lament. To be afflicted, to be miserable. In the Old Testament, they would put on sackcloth, which was this itchy cloth, and they would sit in ashes and put ashes on their head as an outward symbol to adorn them for the inward state of their sinfulness. And James is saying to be afflicted, to realize the gross reality over our sin, to be broken, to feel wretched because of what we've done, to mourn. It's the inner response to brokenness, the deep grief, the remorse, a despair that laments over, similar to one way one mourns a death, and to weep. We might be thinking this is strange, but friends, the scripture is clear that God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. I want you to hear that. God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. When we lament, mourn, and weep, you and I will never, ever, ever, ever be closer to Christ than we truly embrace the lamenting, mourning, and weeping over our sinful condition. Now, I'm not saying that we have to exist there all the time, but basically what I'm saying is, as many times we're going to find things, the closer that we get to Christ, the more that's going to be illuminated in our life that is not consistent with a godly life. And when those things are illuminated, we must deal with them, and we must lament, mourn, and weep. We must walk humbly with the Lord in a sense of repentance. We must submit to the Lord. We must draw near to God, and we must humbly repent. And then James concludes this passage by telling us to live humbly. Verse 10, he says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord." And notice the promise. Here's the beautiful promise: that God will lift you up. He's not going to leave you down. He's going to esteem you. He's going to lift you up. And it's this crazy thing that humility is the way to being exalted. Making yourself low is the way that we are being lifted up. And it's this weird paradox that we don't even understand, but this is how God works, to literally make ourselves low. And this is the whole summation of the entire previous 9 commands. This is the starting point and summary of all salvation. And friends, this is not a false sense of humility that the world wants to put you down to raise the other people up. This is being humble. This is living humbly in the sight of our God to say, "You know what, Lord, I don't deserve this, but I'm very thankful, Jesus, that you purchased salvation for me. I am so thankful for your grace, your mercy, your love, your truth, your peace. I'm so thankful for your Holy Spirit that seals all of us who have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior and will lead us into all the ways of righteousness. The advocate, the counselor, the Spirit of God, the one who created the heavens and the earth, is the very Spirit that resides in you and me." That's amazing to me. And it's absolutely incredible that when we live humbly, that we make ourselves low, we take up the position, the proper rank, that God will promise to lift us up. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know what lies you might have bought into, lies about yourself, lies that the world have told you. I don't know what you've done. I don't need to know. God knows. And the promise is this. Here's the promise. You submit to God. You draw near to the Lord. You lament, mourn, weep. You repent. And you live humbly. And the promise is, he will lift you up. He will raise you up as an esteemed child, as a child of God, as a friend of Jesus. And friends, there's no better promise than that. So if you have been places, done things, gone places, bought into lies, I'm going to just give you an opportunity right here this morning just to make it right with God. Just get right with the Lord in your mind, quietly, in your solitude of here in the next several moments as we bow in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we humbly thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your challenge. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you have shown us that we can submit to you, we can draw near to you, that we can humbly repent, we can lament, mourn, and weep, and yet we pray, Jesus, you would enable us to live humbly, to live humble lives, lives that are exalting and glorifying unto you. Father, some of us here, we've done things, we've bought into lies, we've gone places that we know that aren't right. And Jesus, we just thank you, for we know that you stand and you say, "Come as you are, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdensome and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so, Father, in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls, we submit to you. We take up our position as the creature, and we recognize you are the creator. It's our heart's desire to draw nigh unto you, to seek your face, to set ourselves apart for your glory. Jesus, make us broken for what breaks your heart. Break our hearts for those things that grieve you. And may we truly lament, mourn, and weep over those situations, over those struggles that our own desires cause. And Father, May you receive us as we seek to live humbly this day and every day forth. We praise you and honor you. In the holy name of Jesus, we pray. As we close here this morning, all we have to remember is we can call on the name of the Lord no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what's going on in our mind. And God is ever close. He's nearer to us when we call out upon him, and he yearns to commune with you and me. As we depart, may the peace and the love and the truth of the living Lord our God, Jesus Christ our Savior, may it abound in you more and more. And in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all understanding, bless you abundantly this day and the days to come. Amen.